This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalio and is entitled, The Prophet Obadiah, and is the fifth in our summer series.
It's a very true thing that it's part of the human condition. It's part of our genes, I guess. I don't know exactly where it all comes about. But we have a wonderful capacity to forget things. On the one hand, that's a pretty good thing, and sometimes it's not so good. Sometimes we only dwell on the things that aren't so good, and we forget about the things that are. Sometimes we count our misery and forget our blessings, when it's supposed to be the other way around. We're supposed to be counting our blessings and looking down at our miseries. We forget about people, too, sometimes. That's awfully sad, especially if it's a contemporary, somebody you deal with in your life, whom you basically brushed off or shuttled out. Jesus was very consumed and concerned about our ability to forget. Many times the scripture tells us, remember, 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 remember the Lord in the days of your youth. And when he instituted the love feast and communion, remember these things. Because if we don't remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary, we're going to forget it. You know, there's a saying that says if people forget history, they're doomed to repeat it. If we don't remember where we came from as non-believers, if we don't remember what that life was all about, I remember my life. I was very young when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, but I know the difference, and I praise the Lord for the difference. As the years pass, people grow more and more distant in our memories. You know, there were some very great men and women of the faith over the years. Our Christian history is replete with very many great Christians. Unfortunately, their names, their testimonies, and their legacies are no longer even shadows on the distant horizons of Christian history. And this morning, I thought I'd just resurrect four of them to kind of start the message out this morning. Four Christians whom you may have heard about, but may have forgotten all about. So I'm going to give you a little quiz. So question number one, have you ever heard of a man called Hudson Taylor? Hands? Okay, a few hands have gone up. Hudson Taylor, 1865. He founded the China Inland Mission in 1895. It was the largest single Christian body in China. He died in 1905. Number two, who has heard of Lottie Moon? Lottie Moon. Nobody. She was born in 1873. She was appointed missionary to China. Listen to this quote by Christian historians. Quote, few missionaries have had the long-lasting influence of Lottie Moon. End quote. Here's something she said. If I had 1,000 lives, I would give them all for the women of China and for the cause of Jesus Christ. She died in 1912. Number three, Jim Elliot. How many have heard of Jim Elliot? Okay, I'm surprised about that because he's kind of a contemporary. He was born in 1921. He graduated summa cum laude from Wheaton College in 1953. He built a mission station in the jungles of Ecuador, where God had called him. In 1956, he began to work among a Stone Age tribe called the Aucas. They were known as ruthless killers. On January 8th, 1952, Jim Elliot and four of his companion missionaries were murdered by the Aucas. A few years later, his wife and the wife of the murdered came back to that tribe and saw the leader of the Aucas tribe come to Jesus Christ and the movement of the gospel to those people. And fourthly, how many of you have ever heard of John Jasper? John Jasper. Please, not all those hands, just put them down. Well, John Jasper is an important person because he was born a slave on July 4th, 1812 in Williamsburg, Virginia. In 1831, John Jasper got saved. He became a Bible-believing Christian. In 1839, he was called to preach. He preached until 1901. John Jasper preached 24 years as a slave and 39 years as a free man. Blacks and whites, including a large number of white preachers, came to hear his sermons. They all came to hear a man anointed by the Holy Ghost, who loved Jesus Christ, who revered the word. He preached to thousands, and thousands came to Christ because of this uneducated former slave who was all out for Christ. He died in 1901, a free man. Four people, some of whom you may have heard something about, but they did great things for the kingdom. Although you may not have heard of them, they had a life story, and they had a legacy of faithfulness to the Lord. This is not the case in our lesson about a certain prophet this morning. He is virtually unknown. His name is Obadiah. How many of you have been studying that this week? Let me see those hands too. Boy, I tell you, the hands are getting... Obadiah, his name means servant of God or worshiper of Jehovah. And that's where the record ends. That's all we know about him. We don't know anything about his origin. We don't know his age. We know nothing about his life. We know nothing about the country he came from, nothing about his parents, nothing about where he was buried or how he died. Everything is unknown. For all intents and purposes, he is the voice in Scripture of a stranger. He didn't leave a life story, but he did leave a legacy, and it's this book. This book, Obadiah, is the shortest book in the Old Testament. How many verses? 21. That's it. One chapter, 21 verses. But because it's little, it's amazing of how powerful and what an impact it really packs. It reminds us of a key point I want to make this morning. Little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. We'll talk about that as we go along. Obadiah chapter 1 verses 1 to 4. Let's stand together as we read it. Obadiah chapter 1 verses 1 to 4. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, that thou dwellest in the cliffs of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. You may be seated. Obadiah's vision has always been one of the most beloved among Jewish scholars and Jewish teachers. Why? Because the theme of the book of Obadiah is the fall of Edom. But that ultimately stands in their teaching and in their understanding as the ultimate demise of all of Israel's enemies. I think we can concur with that. Look what it says in Genesis 12:3. God says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. We know that to be the truth. The scholars knew it. The people knew it. Unlike the other prophets who we have examined over the summer, he's not inspiring Obadiah to send out a warning call to Israel against their sin, telling them they had to repent and that there would be dire consequences if they didn't. This book is calling out in verse 1 the nation of Edom. Who are these people? Why is God angry with them? What is their future? All of that's grist for our mill this morning. So let's look back a little bit. The people of Edom descended from Esau, the brother of Jacob. So Edom and Israel are cousins. Think of that, two nations that are really joined at the hip. Since the days of Exodus, there has been a conflict between the races. How did that conflict begin? And by the way, we know it still goes on today. So how did it begin? Well, here's some background, and it takes us back to Genesis 25. And it records that Isaac and Rebekah remained childless for 20 years. Isaac prayed for his wife, Rebekah, that she would have a child. And sure enough, she becomes pregnant in God's timing. And then God notifies them. I want to let you know something. Here's a little surprise. There ain't just one. There's two of them. Go back. There's two of them. Genesis 25 and 23. Genesis 25, verse 23. He tells them those two twins are going to be rival nations someday. And the Lord said unto her, Rebekah, two nations are in thy womb. And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder, that's Esau, shall serve the younger. The hatred, the rivalry between Jacob and Esau that began in Genesis 27 continues through the centuries today. Believe it or not, Ripley. It continues today. Here's why. The descendants of Esau and Edom today are the Muslim nations. And the descendants of Jacob today is the nation of Israel. Two, in the womb, 2,900 years ago, are still fighting it out. And God said that's exactly what would happen. God told Obadiah to tell the Edomites that their nation would be destroyed because they had become Israel's leading enemy. Kind of weird because they were blood relatives. I mean, that's so unrealistic to imagine, right? That families could be at odds within themselves? What? That's something you know about? I mean, even blood relatives can get on each other's throat. Well, it's one thing when blood relatives within a family can jump on one another, but when nations do it, here they are, cousins, and now they're after each other. There's a whole lot more at stake in that relationship. One time, Israel's being attacked by one of its neighbor countries. And in the course of the attack, here's what happens. The attackers, the invaders, take over the nation. And immediately, the Edomites move in. And what do? They steal everything that was left. And anybody who was left, they turn them into slaves. Pretty nice for your cousin to do. Have you ever had a cousin come into your house and steal everything that wasn't nailed down? It's not a good feeling, I'll tell you that, according to the scripture. Israel eventually really had some animosity against the Edomites. God inspires Obadiah to record that the proud nation of Edom would one day be destroyed. And who would destroy it? All its surrounding neighbors. Now, the Edomites never thought that their country would fall. They had a good reason for thinking that. They were deeply ensconced in a town, in a nation, their capital was deeply ensconced in a mountain range. And if you wanted to get to the capital of Edom, you had to have one donkey or one horse ride through a trail that only one rider can take at a time. And they were up on the cliffsides, and they were deeply embedded in the cliffside. There was no way anybody could attack them. There were no planes, there were no missiles, there were no jets. There was people on donkeys or foot. And so they knew before anybody ever got to them that somebody was coming to attack them, and they took the necessary steps to avoid them. And here's God saying to them, you're going to be destroyed. And here's them saying to themselves, that ain't never going to happen. We're protected. We've got natural borders. Nobody can get in here. Well, it's 586. Nebuchadnezzar, who's king, fulfills the seven elements of Obadiah's prophecy, and here's what they look like. Number one, he said, Edom, you will be invaded. Number two, their inaccessible location would not protect them. Number three, the invaders would steal everything. Number four, all their allies would turn against them. Number five, they would be taken by surprise. So much so that all their military strategists were dumbfounded, the Bible said. They couldn't believe it was happening. Number six, their armies could not defend them. And number seven, they would be a nation that would never be seen again. Here's what it says in verse 16. It would be as though they had not been. Imagine that. They were small, but they were mighty. And God says, it's going to be as if you were never there before. You never existed. Now, when I look at some of this, I think about our country. And I think about us feeling so secure because we've got the Atlantic Ocean, we've got the Pacific Ocean, we got the greatest army that ever existed on the face of the earth, and we're pretty sure that we can defend ourselves, and we're pretty sure that nothing can ever happen to us, that we could never possibly be invaded. And yet, didn't we hear the news just the other day that China is building some kind of military equipment to invade us? That we have enemies. We have allies. Sometimes we don't really feel like allies very much. This scenario could happen to us. So if we're putting our hope and our faith in all of these things to protect us, instead of the one that can protect us, and that's the Lord, my faith's in Him. Before Nebuchadnezzar attacked Obadiah, the Bible records the Edomites were very arrogant, and here's what they said: "Who shall bring me down to the ground?" I mean, which of our neighboring nations can possibly take us out? And here's what God says, verse 4, "I will bring thee down." I'm taking you down. Proverbs 16:18 says this: "Pride goes before destruction." So if we're leaning on everything else for our security, if you, as a believing Christian, you're leaning on all other things beside the Lord for your protection, all other things for your security, if you're putting your trust and faith in anything, let me tell you, they can let you down. Markets can fail. You could lose all your savings. You could lose your health. If you're leaning on anything but the Lord for your safety, your security, for your happiness, for your joy, you're leaning on the wrong things. Pride, arrogance, ego have brought down more too big dictators, fascists, politicians and nations, powerful men and women, and ordinary people like you and me. In His sovereignty, God raises up leaders. He tears down nations. Greed and cruelty are hateful to God, and again, pride goes before a fall. When a nation is so consumed with everything about the Lord, now the number of people turning away from belief in God is growing every single year. What are they putting their trust in? What are they putting their faith in? I'll tell you here and I'll tell you now. If they're putting their hope and their trust and their belief in anything other than the God that we serve, the living God, the God of this book, they've got nothing. I don't care how much money you accumulate. I don't care what possessions you have. I don't care what your position in life. If you don't have Christ as your Savior, you have nothing. If your children have the best education money can buy, but they're not saved, they have nothing. Obadiah's prophetic book, which never refers to the man, stands in sharp contrast as a lesson to us. Obadiah's legacy was being faithful to God's call and getting out of the way and letting the Holy Spirit inspire the shortest book in the Old Testament. Take a look at the comparison. Obadiah, 21 verses, 669 words. Isaiah, 66 chapters, 1,292 verses, 37,044 words. Jeremiah, 52 chapters, 1,364 verses, 42,654 words. Ezekiel, 48 chapters, 1,273 words, 39,401 words. It doesn't seem to compare. 21 verses compared to all of that, and yet it stands on an equal basis and an equal footing with everything else. It's just as important as what Isaiah wrote, and just as important with what Ezekiel wrote. You see, in God's economy, there is no better and best. We're equal in His sight. He doesn't distinguish between us. In God, He is no discerner of people. He doesn't look to see the differences between us. He looks to see the potential within us. He's not looking for your shortcomings. He's looking for the ways in which He can take those things and turn them into value. God's looking at you and God's looking at me for what it is he can do to work with us, to mold us, to shape us, to make us. You say, but Pastor, I don't have much to offer the Lord. Little is much when God is in it. You have something to offer God. You have something within yourself that God wants. You say, I'm too young. Nobody's here saying that, I'm sure. You're saying, I'm too old. You're not. I'm not smart enough. I don't know the Bible enough. Whatever it is you perceive as your weak points are the things that God can turn into strengths. You know, the Bible instructs us, and we need to understand that every one of us possesses at least one spiritual gift. Do you know yours? Some people have many gifts, but let me tell you this. Some people with many gifts don't use any gifts. So your one gift being used of the Lord in some of the dark, hopeless places that you happen to get into in the course of your day, at work, with friends, with family who don't know Christ as Savior, you get into places where there's darkness. Your one little light, as you see it, shines as bright as a neon light. Because where you are, there is light. Some people who have many gifts and don't use them, they don't shine at all. If we were to be in a pitch dark room with all the lights out, with no light whatsoever, and you were to raise your hand as one who used his or her gift, and that hand were to be illuminated, the whole room would light up. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, hide it under a bushel? No. God wants to encourage you through 21 verses to take what it is that God's given you and let it have a legacy. You may not have a reputation. You know, many of the former very spiritual men and women didn't want to have their name emblazoned anyplace. They knew something, that a lot of things happen where God gives a man a message and then somebody sets up a monument to that man. Starts out with a message and a man, turns into a monument. Dwight L. Moody never wanted anything that he started, like this church in Chicago. He never wanted his name on it. But after he died, his kids got hold of it and his grandkids, and now it's Moody this and Moody that and Moody the other thing. These men didn't, and women didn't want their names known like that. They didn't want it to be Bob's church. This was the church of Jesus Christ. This was a school for people who wanted to know more about the Bible. Don't put my name on it. Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, their prophecies are dazzling. They really light up a lot. But 22 verses also light up a lot. They told Israel, no matter what you go through, God's going to stand with you. No matter who comes against you, if God be for you, who can be against you? They told Israel, don't give up. Don't quit. And God says the same thing to you this morning. Don't give up. Don't quit. In life, it's the little things that matter. It's the acts of kindness. It's the prayer partners. Have someone in your life been a prayer partner to you? Do you remember somebody praying for you and calling you from time to time to let you know that they were praying and then praying with you? There are people in your life who need the same thing from you. The people you're close to that I'll never meet. Maybe some of the folks in the congregation will never meet, but you know them. And they need to know that someone's praying for them. Could that be you? Pray forward. Pray it forward. Kind words. A hug of love, heart of concern, go a long way. You may not be rich. You may not be eloquent. You may not be a lot of things that people usually associate with greatness. But God, one of my favorite phrases, but God can take you and he can give you a legacy that will go down in time. What can that legacy possibly be? By your life and by your light, you let people see Jesus. The Bible says that if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That's what Jesus says. If you're living a life that is shining so that others will see you in the little things that you do, they'll remember those little things. If you have an opportunity to share the gospel, that may seem like a big thing. But really, if you're asking God to give you an appointment, you know what it is? It's just walking through an open door. It's not that complicated, amen? If you ask God to give you an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, and if your light is a light for people to see, and the door opens up and you walk through, God's going to give you the words. It's not complicated. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a preacher or a teacher. You just have to be you with your story to sell your story to the people around you. You can change a person's life, and the legacy of that changed life can go to a child, a grandchild, a spouse. And they in turn can lead someone else to Christ. That little thing that you did, being obedient to the moving of the Holy Spirit, walking through the door and allowing your testimony to be given. You thought nothing was going to come of it. What did you plant? A little thing called a seed. You planted the seed. And eventually God allowed that seed to germinate and someone came to know Jesus as Savior. And from that, generation upon generation could come to know Christ as Savior. We don't know where that ends, where that ripple ends. And all I'm asking you this morning is to be an Obadiah. Even though you may have little, give it all back to the Lord and watch what He can do. Obadiah was not self-serving. He was serving sacrificially. He knew life was not about him. He left a legacy that informs us that God preserves His word and His people, and He is the ultimate sovereign of the world. What's your legacy for the cause of Jesus Christ? How will you be remembered? Obadiah, we don't know much about him, but we know that he wrote a book. And that book must be pretty important because God chose to embed that book right here among 65 other books in the greatest book of all time, the book of books, the monarch of all books. Obadiah's book is in here, 21 verses. Those 21 verses were important to God. Your life is important to God. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen and amen. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.